Yeah, Father, we're doing our part. We voted, or we will vote. And Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that the right people, the patriotic people of this country will be elected into offices in this state. Father, that the cheating will be quenched, that the devil will not win. Father, we turn this state over to you. We lift this state up to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask you that your will be done on this earth and in this state. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Oh, Father, we thank you for your Son who came here and found himself in the fashion as a man. Father, we thank you that he took upon himself the flesh of a man. And we thank you for his sacrifice, his passion that he went through to save us. Father, we thank you that his body was beaten and bruised for us. His body was beaten for our transgressions, and his body was bruised for our iniquities. Father, we thank you that that perfectly sinless body shed blood out of his back, and your word says that by his stripes we were healed. And we thank you, Father, for every time his body was pierced and he shed blood. Because we know that everywhere he shed blood, we get redemption in some area. Father, we thank you that the full wrath of your fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. He took our place so that we could take his. Now we are part of the family. We are part of the body of Christ, so we have a right, a blood-bought right to be healed, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure. It completely washes away our sins. When we got born again, it completely washed away our sins and put us in right standing with God. 1 John 1:7 tells us that if you walk in the light as we are in the light, that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. So the blood of Jesus is still alive. It's still doing what God sent it to do. That perfect blood has justified us so we can stand in the presence of God as if nothing ever happened. And it's because of that blood we can go boldly into his presence and receive mercy and grace in times of need. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. All right. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 33. Now, we talked a couple Sundays ago. We decided Jesus didn't want us to be like the birds where we were worried about sowing and reaping. And he didn't want us to worry, but he did tell us what to do. He told us to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, we know that the kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So how are we going to figure that out? Well, first thing, when you find out that all of your sins are forgiven and that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that will cause love, joy, and peace to happen in your heart. That's why the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. When you find out that there, the war between heaven and earth has been ended, and that you've been justified freely by His grace, you'll have peace in your heart, you'll have peace in your mind. Then He said, and His righteousness. Now, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it tells us, for he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we know that righteousness, which is right standing, is something that we cannot earn on our own. I don't care how talented we are. I don't care how much service work we do. I don't care how many times we go to church. I don't care how many religious activities we go through. We cannot earn our righteousness before God. It is only something that we can receive. And in fact, the day you got born again, you got made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you're as righteous as you'll ever be. You're in right standing. You know, there are no levels of righteousness. Well, I was pretty good this day, so I'm pretty righteous. Yesterday, not so much. Now, I'm going to try tomorrow to reach a higher level of righteousness. No! No! That's the way man works. That's not the way God works. When the blood of Jesus got applied to your life, you were set at the highest level of righteousness you'll ever be, in right standing with God. Amen? Then in verse 34, he said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. See, he does not want you to be worried. Now remember, we said, whenever you think you're just thinking, you're actually listening. Have you ever noticed you do a lot of thinking? You know what you're doing? You're doing a lot of listening. So what are you thinking about? If you're thinking about how terrible the world is, how terrible the government is, how bad the economy is, how everything's wrong at the border, if this is what you're thinking about, guess what? You're going to produce in your life. What do you think? Because you're listening to that. Remember, Jesus told us, he said, take no thought therefore saying. So these bad ideas, you know, these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and we said we had to take control of those thoughts. We had to cast those down, those imaginations. That's those things that we're thinking about. We had to take control of those, cast them down, take them into obedience in the name of Jesus. Now remember, you can't fight a thought with a thought. That's positive thinking. You know, there are thousands and thousands of positive thinking books out there. If that really worked, why do they have thousands and thousands of them? There's only one Bible. And Jesus told us how to do it. Take those thoughts captive in the name of Jesus. Cast them down. Means you're going to have to get your mouth in gear. I want to do a little experiment on you. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about a pink elephant with a purple polka dot dress. Playing a trumpet. Now I want you to say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. What happened to your pink elephant? It just disappeared, didn't it? Why? Because your spirit took ascendancy over your soul. You were thinking about a pink elephant. You were listening to something. And then you started saying something from the Word of God, and that took control of your thinking. See how that works? So you wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning, and you have a bad thought. You're breathing hard, and you're worried, and you wake up, and you're worried. Don't say what you're worried about. Say what God says. Now, let's get on to the next part. See, this is all about finances. Did you know this was about finances? Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Why would I go through all that to talk about finances? Because money seems to cause people to worry a lot. It doesn't have to be, you know, there's poor people worry about money. Then there's very rich people worry about money. You know, they're worried about losing it. They're worried about not having enough. You know, there's multimillionaires that spend most of their time worried about how they're going to make things work, worried about how they're going to make ends meet. You know, there's very rich people that spend a lot of time worrying about losing their money. Jesus doesn't want you to be that way. He wants you to be happy, joyous, and free. Also, there's a lot of people that are so focused on doing absolutely every little thing right. So they bring their tithes and offerings into the church. They pray over it. They do it just exactly the way they've been taught. They follow all the T's. They know that if they do this right, they're going to get blessed. You know something, a curious thing, people have no problem saying that we're saved by grace. We're all saved by grace, right? We're all healed by His stripes, right? And then when it comes to money, they say, I'm blessed because I'm a tither. What happened? How did it go from God's way to our way? How did it go from what God did to what we did? People are too willing to throw themselves under the law when it comes to money. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You should keep this scripture on the front of your thinking always. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Get it in order. We're blessed because of his grace. We're blessed because of what he did. Now I know there's a lot of pressure been put on churches, or there's a lot of pressure that has been put on people, churches and pastors put pressure on people. They want to make sure that finances keep flowing through the church. And so they put pressure on people so that these people will meet their needs. Did you know that the people are not your source of your supply? The Bible tells us that God is the source of our supply. Now, does that mean we just stop giving? No. We give liberally, give abundantly, but we need to do it in the right context. We give because we first received. Did you know that you don't have anything that wasn't given to you? I worked hard for my money. Well, praise God. It still came from God. And He gave you the ability to get well. So, what He wants us to do is learn to take from His supply, put it back into the kingdom, so that He can multiply that back to you. And you don't have to wait for your ship to come in. You know, you might only have two pennies to rub together. Take one of those pennies that God gave you. See, He's the first one to give. Now, because He gave you two pennies, you can take one and give it back to Him so He can multiply that. And pretty soon you can come in here with two quarters. A funny story, Glenn Smith told me, he said, he went out to California and he preached at a rodeo. And evidently there was some little guy there. I think he was maybe under the grandstands, I don't know. But anyway, he heard Glenn preaching and he got born again. So then he decided he was going to be a partner with Glenn Smith's ministry. So every month, faithfully, this guy would take an envelope and he'd send Glenn Smith a quarter. Every month. And then pretty soon it grew to a couple dollars, then it grew to more, then it grew to more. See, God was blessing him and increasing him, and pretty soon it grew more, and Glenn Smith ended up going out there to California again, and he said, this little guy come running up to him and said, you Glenn Smith? He said, yep. He said, I'm so-and-so. And Glenn said, he wanted to tell him, he said, you owe me $52 in postage. But he didn't do that. But that guy shared his story with him, how he had got born again at one of his meetings, and he partnered with him. And so he was a partner with everything that Glenn was involved with. So this guy was a partner in sending somebody all over the country, even all over the world, going into Mexico, going into Australia, and helping ministries get set up, getting people born again. This guy was a part of that with his quarter a day, or his quarter a month. His quarter month, he was a partner with that. And God honored that and increased him. You know, Wayne Myers went down into Mexico, way down in there, in the harsh land. And he was preaching about giving. And this little guy down there, he didn't have very many goats. He said it was just hard for him to live, and he had mountains and stuff. Anyway, he took one of his goats and gave it to he gave it to Wayne Myers. You know, like Wayne needed a goat, but Wayne received it. They ate the goat, and Wayne asked how that guy was, you know, to ask somebody about that guy, and he said, oh, he just had a hard life, not very many goats, it's not very good. He went down there some years later, said, how's that guy doing? He said, the whole mountain is full of goats. God blesses you. He blessed you first. He gave you something to work with so that you can take something of his something and put it back into his kingdom so he can multiply it back to you. That's the good thing about God. We're not going to earn anything. We can only receive. Always keep that scripture in mind. Now let's look at, so we got that down, and we're worried about making a mistake. We're worried that maybe we give money into the plate, something might happen. If I make a mistake, God's not going to bless me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. See, the devil spends a lot of time trying to disqualify the saints from the blessing. We need to spend even more time finding out why we're qualified for the blessing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, when I first found those scriptures, I shouted, Hallelujah. And I told a pastor friend of mine, he said, that's just for the Jews. Oh, my goodness. Well, I didn't know enough about the Bible to stand up to it. But I thought I had found my bird nest on the ground. And I did. I just hadn't read far enough yet. See, there's a lot of schizophrenic Christians running around. They think that one day God is out to bless them, and the next day God's out to curse them. You need to understand this. The only way you qualify for the curse is if you're participating in the law. You don't qualify for the curse because you made a mistake. You got that? You qualify for the curse because you're trying to operate under the law. Well, I'm a born-again Christian. How could I possibly be operating under the law? Bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. And count on that to be your righteousness. Count on what you do to cause God to bless you. See, this bugs a lot of charismatic Christians. It tears them up. Are you under grace or are you under the law? If you're under grace, then give liberally. You can call it tithes and offerings. I don't care what you call it. You call it whatever you want. But don't think that that's the reason that you're getting blessed. You're blessed. That's why you have something to give. Amen? You've got to take pressure off of people, because if it's the other way, then they'll be going through their life thinking, maybe I made a mistake. Oh, am I going to qualify this month? See, these are just lessons I learned the hard way. I got so messed up in my mind. I heard a preacher say, you should not let your tithes and offerings touch defiled money. You got to take it. So, oh my God. I get paid and I go cash my check. I take my tithes and offerings out, set it in a box so it wouldn't be touching my defiled money in my bank account. if I let my tithes and offerings get dirty, how am I going to get blessed? See what happens? The devil makes it hard. God makes it easy. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. And you qualify for the blessing Whenever you read Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, always read verse 29. If you be Christ, if you're born again, you belong to Christ. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're heirs according to the promise even more than the Jews. Because you're Abraham's seed. You're 100% qualified for the blessings of God. You're 100% redeemed from the curse of the law. You're 100% under the grace of God. Stay there. Stay there. Now, look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. So we've decided we're going to give. We're going to start giving and see how it goes. I got news for you. Be patient. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, I've ran into a lot of accounts where people got mad at God, got mad at the church, got mad at the pastor because they got a windfall or they sold something or they had a big chunk of money. They went and put it in the offering and they didn't get blessed. And then they got mad and they left. If it's something you're just going to try, you're going to have hardships. But if it's something that you're going to commit to do, and you're patient, in due season, you will get blessed. You're already blessed. But he's going to multiply what you gave back to you. So you have more to give. You know, there's one thing I learned. You can't outgive God. It's impossible to outgive God. You're not going to break it. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. They said that Solomon was one of the wisest men ever. I kind of got to question that. He had 1,000 wives, so how smart was he? Verse 24 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." See, he told us, a liberal soul, somebody that just keeps on giving and giving and giving and giving, it's going to be coming back to him. You know, he said to cast our bread on the waves. Keep casting our bread on the waves. Eventually, it's going to come back. We don't know what wave, you know, it's going to come back on, but it's going to come back. I remember when I was trying to figure this stuff out, this preacher said, "You should keep track of your giving so you know where the blessing came from." I thought, how did he figure that out? That's, you know, God, he's probably a better accountant than anybody on this earth. He'd keep track of it. And we're not supposed to be worried where the blessing comes from. We're just supposed to be focused on the blesser and know that it's going to happen. How many of you ever planted a garden? Went out there and got your soil all tilled up, got it all fixed up really nice, got it all perfect, and went out there and planted your seeds in there, and then waited a couple days and didn't see anything. So you went out there and started digging your seed up to see if anything was happening. People do that all the time. In the spirit realm, you wouldn't do it in the natural realm. Why would you do it in the spiritual realm? But what you do as a good gardener is you sow your seeds and then you watch over it. You water it. You protect it. You take care of it. Then after many days, pretty soon, something happens. So we take our blessing that God gave us, we take some of that and we put it back into His kingdom. It means we've prepared the soul of our hearts. We plant it back into His kingdom. We plant that seed into His kingdom. And then we watch over it and water it. How do we do that? Watching your mouth. So we got paid a couple $100. We took $20, put it into the plate. We did not say, there goes our pancake money. Because now you got your mind focused on loss and not increase. You took your $20 and you put it in the plate and you say, Father, I'm returning this to you. It's yours. I give it freely. You've given freely to me. I give it back to you freely. I thank you that Jesus said if we give, it'd be given unto us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into our bosoms. Now here's another thing. The Bible tells us that each man should give as he purposes in his heart. See, this is why we don't pass a basket in here. We put it back there in that closet so you can go get alone with God and have a conversation between you and Him, and He can tell you when, how much, and where. So then when you go to the basket, you can do what He tells you to do, and it's between you and God, not you, me, and God. That's why you never see me making any big pulls for money. Because it's got to be between you and God. Now, in the cult world, there's actually people that will not only keep track of your tithes, but they will keep track of how much money you actually make. So if you make $60,000, you better have $60,000, or you better have $6,000 in tithes that they can track, or you're not obeying according to their rules. Now, somehow, the church world has tried to carry some of that forward. And they demand that you bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. The first and fastest way to get me not to give is to demand that I give to you. That's the law. God demanded, according to the law, that you did that. We're not under the law. God told us as you purpose in your heart.
God wants you to give what you have, not what you haven't.
Yeah. Yeah. Now there's lots of different little key things you can do. You know, You can give what you don't have. Did you know that? That's part of creative giving, creative faith giving. You can have it purposed in your heart that you're going to meet a certain need and you don't have it. And you're going to have to get it from heaven to meet that need. That's fun and exciting. It's a radical way to give, but it's fun. Now, this, go back over here. Let me get to my notes again here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, this is what it's about. He wants us to meet needs. He wants to give to us so that we can meet needs around us. You know, there's poor people, there's widows, there's orphans, there's evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers, there's prophets. The full fivefold ministry, not just the pastors. There's missionaries. There's strangers. There's a lot of different places that we can give. And there's a lot of those places that aren't getting their needs met because the church isn't giving to them. In fact, this is an irritating thing. You know what they call evangelists in a church? A paraministry. Break that word up. Part of its ministry, part of its parasite. That's not very God-honoring. Evangelists are part of the fivefold ministry. They're not parasites. They're just as important in the fivefold ministry as the pastors are. In fact, if it wasn't for an evangelist, I wouldn't have got born again. Because I wasn't real hip on hanging around pastors. They had a bad habit of saying I was going to go to hell. They were right. But an evangelist actually told me how to get to heaven. Now go to verse 6. I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, Wayne Myers, he mastered the art of giving. And he said, you cannot live a selfish life in the shadow of a cross. He actually said, live to give, give to live. Everything to him was about giving. He was a radical giver. In fact, they had to not, you know, they'd give him a car, and he'd give it to a pastor. He'd be a pastor in Mexico and needed a car. He'd just give him a car. And he wouldn't have any way to get around. So finally somebody figured it out. They just wouldn't sign the title over to him, so he couldn't give it away. So he had a car he could get around. He could get other cars, but he had to have at least one. He'd give everything away. He'd give his refrigerators away. Give his stuff, he'd get whatever he had, he'd give it away. He actually lived as close to being free from the world as anybody I ever seen. first time I laid eyes on him, he was giving something to somebody. He just came walking in the building. This girl was standing there. He just reached in his pockets and emptied his pockets out, gave it to her. Okay. But see, he knows the true definition of prosperity. It's not in how much you pile up, it's in how much you give. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that you do for us, Father. We thank you for every time you bless us. You blessed us with something to be a blessing with. You've actually created us to be a blessing, looking for a place to happen. Father, we thank you for your word. You told us that if we give, it'd be given unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, would be given to our bosom. Father, help us to receive from you so that we have more to give. Father, thank you for the freedom in Christ that we enjoy. Freedom from religion and freedom from the law. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have snacks and coffee and fellowship back here.